reading comes in the second epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 4. This may be found on page 1160, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ.
Thank you very much for reading for us, Sarah. I wonder if you've ever found yourself losing heart or growing weary in serving God. Perhaps personally, when a friend comes to hear the Christian message, or when you've been serving in some particular area in the church's work, and there appears to be no response, no appreciation, no recognition. Making coffee in the creche, leading a small group, it's all hard work and hassle. Do you ever find yourself wondering whether we're doing the right thing or whether we're not really just wasting our time? Maybe you brought somebody to the week of talks last week and they left, as one of our friends did, saying, "Well, I'm just an agnostic, you know." Have you ever thought to yourself that church seems to be rather dull or ineffective? Maybe you're here as a visitor today, and maybe it's the first visit to a church ever in your life, and in the back of your head you think, well, church does seem to be rather ineffective, seems to lack punch. Wouldn't it be great to have a more dynamic, impressive, exciting, dramatic sort of work to be involved in? Something that was a little bit more at the cutting edge of things. Have you ever found yourself growing weary or losing heart of being involved in a work that simply sets to teach about Jesus? If you saw the report published on the eve of the new millennium, Friday the 31st of December, headline quote, "The depth of people's ignorance on the Christian faith is almost unfathomable," with 71% of people who describe themselves as Christians being unaware of the Christian significance of the millennium, or 44% of that same group not knowing the names of the Gospels. Or did you see Peter Brierley's report that was published in the papers, parts of it, "The tide is running out on the churches in England"? Here's the executive summary. "The steep decline in numbers attending church on Sunday in the 80s has continued at about the same rate in the 90s. 12% of the English population went to church weekly each Sunday in 79, 10% in 89, in 98, 7.5%, not 75%. And the chapter headings are grim. One generation from extinction, all over bar the shouting, bleeding to death. Well, it makes depressing reading, doesn't it? It sounds discouraging, and I wonder whether you've ever felt weary in Christian work. I guess if you've been involved in any sort of Christian ministry, you will have done. But Paul's concern in our passage as we head into the next episode in our series in 2 Corinthians that we're going to look at this week is that we should not grow weary of the kind of genuine Christian ministry that he is engaged in. Whatever the apparent visible results, whatever the immense personal cost, whatever the alternative forms of Christian work on offer that may appear to be far more impressive and much more exciting, Paul wants us to see that his way of working is God's way of working, and that we should stick with it. Just glance down at chapter 4, we're on page 1160, and you can see that that is his concern this week and next, by the way our passage is bracketed by the two phrases. Therefore, verse 1, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. We don't grow weary. And verse 16, therefore, we do not lose heart. Now, this is highly personal stuff. It's in the middle of a highly personal letter. And just looking at our six verses for today, you can see how personal it is by the number of first-person plurals. Do you see verse 1, we have this ministry. Verse 2, we don't use, we don't distort. Verse 3, our gospel. Verse 5, we do not preach ourselves. It's highly personal stuff. But Paul's aim in preaching so personally to the Corinthians is that we should learn from him. We're not supposed to say, oh, well, that's Paul, it's got nothing to do with us. Because at the end of the letter, in chapter 12, verse 19, Paul tells us, have you thought that we've been defending ourselves all this time? Oh no, we've been speaking in the sight of God as those in Christ, and we do everything for your strengthening. So Paul is speaking to the Corinthians here as an apostle, telling them very personally about his own ministry, why he doesn't lose heart. But he's doing it so that we get strengthened in this style of ministry and therefore are able to reach other people, as he tells us in chapter 10 with this same message. So it is for us that we're to learn from Paul. And his purpose in telling the Corinthians why he doesn't grow weary is that they engage in this sort of Christian ministry and don't go weary themselves. So here's my aim this morning, just so that you're clear where we're going. It is to urge us not to grow weary of the sort of Christian work that Paul does. Three very simple points. First, don't grow weary of this ministry whose substance is God-given. That is, the ministry that Paul is engaged in has been given to him by God, so he doesn't grow weary of it. The ministry is a preaching ministry. It involves proclaiming Jesus Christ as Lord, God's only King and ruler in God's world. He says it is the genuine article, its substance is God-given, so I don't grow weary. And you can see that from verse 1. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we don't lose heart. And it's also there in verse 6, which interestingly matches verse 1 and pairs it. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of Christ in the face of God, in the face of Christ. Well, let's have a glance at verse 1. The therefore forces us back, doesn't it, to look at what Paul has said in chapter 3, where he describes what he calls this ministry. Would you turn back a page to chapter 2, verse 12? And you will see that his ministry is a ministry of proclaiming Jesus as God's King. He went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ. Verse 17, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ we speak. So do you see, the thing that Paul doesn't grow weary of is a preaching, proclaiming, speaking ministry, where he proclaims Jesus Christ. You can see from verse 6 of chapter 3 that this ministry, again, has come from God. He, that is God, has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant. And all of chapter 3 explains why this ministry that Paul has been given is glorious. Because everything that the Old Testament speaks of and is unable to deliver in many ways points forward to the work of Jesus Christ. And so this ministry of Paul's is more glorious, much more glorious than the ministry of the Old Testament, which the Old Testament points to it. Just have a look at verse 18. We, chapter 3, verse 18, who with unveiled faces all reflect, or verse 18, you can see the subnote, contemplate, look on the Lord's glory. Here is Paul's point. As forgiven people because of the death of Christ, they can, and we can, now gaze on Jesus, as you gaze in a mirror, and see the glory of God himself in the risen and ascended Jesus Christ. So his ministry is a ministry of proclaiming Jesus, crucified, died, risen, ascended, now seated in heaven, glorified. And the language there in verse 18 is language of a mirror. And he says, as we reflect and gaze on the glory of Christ, so we see the glory of God in the risen and ascended Christ. His ministry is a ministry of life, chapter 3, verse 6. It lasts forever, chapter 3. It is a ministry that brings righteousness from God. It is a ministry that brings freedom, verse 17, from the penalty of sin. And it's a ministry that brings real change in people's lives as we gaze on the glory of God in Jesus Christ. And verse 1 of chapter 4, now our passage. It has been given to him by God. Since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we don't give up. And verse 6 says very much the same sort of thing. As Paul describes his own conversion, and he says, God who said, let light shine out of darkness at creation and created light, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. That is, on that Damascus road, as Jesus Christ addressed Paul personally, God switched the light on in Paul's life. And as he looked at Christ, glorified in heaven, he was able to see all that there is to see of God, the glory of God in the risen, ascended Christ. Well, he wouldn't have seen all of it, but he realized that all that there is to see of God is found in the risen and ascended Jesus Christ. Why doesn't Paul grow weary? Because of the substance of this ministry. Now, we need to be aware that there are false teachers around in Corinth, and this letter is written against the false teachers. And in chapter 11, verse 3, don't bother turning to it unless you want to, write it down in your notes, Paul tells us about these teachers. They preach a Jesus other than the Jesus he preached. They speak of a different spirit to the spirit Paul spoke of. They proclaim a different gospel to the gospel that Paul proclaimed. And just across the page there, you can see in chapter 5, verse 12, that these false teachers boast and speak of something that is not written in the heart in terms of a relationship with the living God, but something that is external and on the outside. Just look at verse 12 of chapter 5. We're not trying to commend ourselves to you again. We are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer these false teachers who take pride in what is seen, the visible, the dynamic, the dramatic, the here and now, the impressive, rather than what is written on the heart. Now, do you see Paul's point? Why in a month of Sundays change direction to some other sort of Christian ministry than this ministry, whose substance is God-given, through which you have been enabled to gaze on the glory of God himself in the face of Jesus Christ? Why shift? Why lose heart? Why grow weary? Remember the great comedy classic Monty Python and the Holy Grail? There is a scene where King Arthur and his band of noble knights come to a French castle in search of the Holy Grail, and as they approach the French battlements, the French soldiers call out their insults, which include such masterpieces of French pidgin English as "your mother was a hamster and your father smelt of elderberries." Do you remember it? It's a great insult. I don't know if they actually say that to you when you cross on the Calais ferry, but we shall try it. Unperturbed, King Arthur makes his appeal in a way that only a pompous Cornish king could. "I am King Arthur. We are in search of the Holy Grail. Fetch your master and tell him to join us in our noble conquest." Well, the French guards come up with a masterstroke, do you remember it, that undermines the king's appeal altogether. From behind the battlements comes a little voice whispering, "Tell him we've already got one." And then they shout it out and on it goes. Now, of course, John Cleese and Michael Palin and Cleese weren't thinking of the Corinthians when they wrote that, but the logic of the scene is the same, isn't it? Why grow weary? Why shift? Why go in search of something else when you've already got this ministry whose substance is God-given, when you have Jesus Christ, exalted King, ruler, when you can look on Jesus personally and by his Spirit, you can see the glory of God himself in the face of Christ. Why shift? How could you possibly grow weary of that? Well, I wonder if you've ever been tempted to grow weary. Maybe last week you were involved in this week of talks, and maybe you're feeling weary. Does it really work? Maybe you've spent years seeking to make Jesus known in your family amongst hostile relatives who appear so hard and resistant. Maybe just the sheer week-on-week business of tidying books, running the PA, doing the flowers, whatever it happens to be. You're just weary of it. Is it worth it to sustain this preaching, teaching ministry? Maybe you're here as a friend or a child or a parent or a colleague, and you think, why is it these Christians never grow weary? What's up with them? I mean, we've read these headlines. The church is dying on its feet. Nobody seems to know who Jesus is. Why do they just keep with it? What's with these guys? Have you ever thought that? Why do they keep coming to me and asking me to come and hear the message of Jesus? What's with them? Well, you see, the substance of the message is God-given. It's from him. Don't grow weary. Secondly, don't grow weary of this ministry whose style is selfless, straight talking. And from verses 2 and 5, which again match each other in these six verses, we're going to see that Paul explaining why he is not into spin. It's wonderful, isn't it? It's great to have Paul explaining why he's not into spin back in the first century. And he's not into spin quite simply because of the substance of his ministry. That's the point of verse 2 and verse 5. Verse 2 makes it very clearly, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We don't use deception. That word deception comes from a word which means to do anything. So it's a point about method, isn't it? We won't do anything to get bottoms on the pews and to get a following and numbers up. We won't just do anything, nor do we distort, and that word distort is a word which comes from a word meaning to snare or entrap. So we don't change the message in order to trap people in to St. Helens or the church in Corinth or whatever it happens to be. Do you see, he won't allow any method. He won't preach any message. Instead, verse 2, he sets forth the truth plainly. So the way Paul commends himself is not to spin the message, not to change the substance. Rather, he just sets it forth. Because all that can be known about God is there in the substance of the ministry. The same point is made in verse 5, isn't it? We don't preach ourselves. but Jesus Christ as Lord and ourselves as your servants, your slaves, literally, for Jesus' sake. So do you see, he denies himself. Paul presents himself as a slave so that he can simply talk in a straight way about Jesus Christ, for that is the substance of his ministry. Now this, of course, is completely contrary again to the false teachers. I'd like you to turn over to chapter 11, verse 20, and have a quick look at the methods and the message of the false teachers. Because chapter 11, verse 20 contains some very illuminating facts about them. He's telling the Corinthians off, really, for putting up with these false teachers. In fact, you even put up with anyone who enslaves you or exploits you or takes advantage of you or pushes himself forward or slaps you in the face. See what the false teachers are into? Self-promotion. They want to build a personal following, and they will do whatever it takes. They will change the message, use whatever method is necessary to enslave, to exploit, and to entrap. So they present themselves, not Jesus Christ as Lord. In fact, if they were writing verse 5 of chapter 4, they would say something like this: we do preach ourselves as Lord. They just haven't understood the gospel, that Jesus Christ is Lord, not them. Last Tuesday, I found myself listening to Nikki Campbell on 5 Live. Do you ever listen to Nikki Campbell on 5 Live? It is the most tedious program in the world, so I don't advise you. But I was driving back from dropping the children at school, and the subject was Ken Livingstone, and the question being asked was whether it mattered or not that Ken had changed his mind, or in the language of some, lied, in order to ensure his survival in politics. Now, I'm not here to pass comment on Ken Livingstone, but the assumption of just about all the callers was that politicians are self-publicists who are into self-promotion out of self-interest, and that truth is entirely secondary in their business. Now, if you're here as a politician, I want to say that I think that is an utterly unfair analysis of numbers of people in your business, for all sorts of good reasons. But you see, if you are simply into self-survival, if Jesus Christ is not your Lord, if you don't see the substance of the message as being glorious, then you'll spin, won't you? You will spin to suit your hearers. And you will shape the message and the method to achieve maximum impact. Some of us will have come across teachers in churches who seek to promote themselves, who bully and bulldoze their way around congregations and seek to manipulate people and lord it over them. Isn't it ugly? But Paul simply isn't into self-publicity. He has learned that Jesus Christ is Lord, and that Jesus Christ is the only truth, and that all truth is in Jesus Christ, and so he simply proclaims Christ with himself as slave. Do you want a soundbite? I thought a soundbite, seeing as we're talking about spin, might be a good idea. He is into straight proclamation, not self-promotion. How's that? Might make the tabloids, mightn't it? Now, how easy it is to spin the message, isn't it? I don't know about you. You find a friend of yours who objects to the supernatural Jesus. And how easy to just want to slightly sidestep the resurrection, the incarnation, the miracle. You find a friend, perhaps more so today, who doesn't like the idea of the exclusive Jesus, the only way to God. So we're tempted just to keep quiet about that little bit. We find a friend who doesn't like the challenge of Jesus' teaching on sex outside of marriage, and so we're tempted to spin. Well, we'll just leave that one for a moment. Paul won't do it. He won't leave out the difficult bits. He won't change the bits that people might find difficult. He won't add on bits, promises of full health and wealth for all now before we get to heaven. He won't teach dramatic and exciting extra experiences. No gold teeth. in Paul's ministry promised. He doesn't preach a different spirit to the Spirit of Christ. He just teaches the truth straight. Do you see the marks of genuine Christian ministry? One of the commentators puts them like this. Integrity, we've renounced secret and shameful ways. Fidelity, we don't deceive or distort. Intelligibility, we speak plainly. Humility, we don't preach ourselves. Now, Paul has no Alistair Campbell in his press office because the substance of his message needs no spin. It's true. There's one word which has struck me particularly this week as I prepared, and I thought I would just draw your attention to it in verse 5, because it's easy to point the finger, isn't it, at others who might distort the truth or use a different method. But what about that word in verse 5, servant? It's actually the word slave, and Paul says that the style of his ministry is a style of a slave. Have you thought about a slave? Who puts herself at the disposal of her master, who forgoes all his personal rights, who ceases to look at their own interests, who stops speaking in terms of personal fulfillment or quality of life or status or reward or career. Slaves don't have careers, I don't think. Or recognition. See, slaves simply blend into the background as they do their master's bidding. But who's the master in verse 5? Look at it again. Who is the master there? We preach Jesus Christ as Lord and ourselves as your slaves for Jesus' sake. Isn't that interesting? I was reminded, speaking to Vince Buchanan, who works down at the Good Shepherd Mission, of Ronnie Wilcox, who many of you will remember. Used to be a church warden here for many years, and he told me that Ronnie was there at the Good Shepherd Mission when they were planting a boys' club, a youth club, down in Bethnal Green. Every Friday night, I think it was, without fail, week on week on week on week, highly successful, able, enormously influential businessman, would just pull up in his car, jump out, walk into the boys' club every evening, sit there, and put himself at the disposal of those he'd come to serve. Your slaves. I was talking to someone this week who's thinking of taking their whole family with children aged 19 downwards, possibly, to Romania, so that he can proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord and make himself and his family slaves to people out there. Well, dramatic examples, aren't they? But do you see yourself like that? Do we see ourselves? This is what challenged me this week. Ready to abandon rights, not expecting any reward, putting ourselves at their disposal, not promoting self, but as a slave to my house group, to St. Helens, to my neighbour, to that person I meet in the street, as I seek to hold out Jesus Christ as Lord. It's challenging, isn't it? Let's move on to the third point. Don't grow weary, says Paul, of this ministry whose substance is God-given. Don't grow weary of this ministry whose style is selfless, straight-talking. Don't grow weary of this ministry whose success is guaranteed. And that brings us right to the heart of the six verses, verses 3 and 4. Verse 1 and 2 work in, verse 5 and 6 work out, verse 3 and 4 are right at the middle. And Paul's point here is that the sphere of his ministry is spiritual. Because the substance is God's, because his style is simply to pass on the truth of God, then the results are entirely in the hands of God. It's a spiritual matter. Not his reputation, not his image, not his value, not his worth. He doesn't hang on the opinion polls. Because he simply proclaims Jesus Christ as Lord and nothing more, he depends on God. It's a spiritual matter. And so he's not fazed by failure, or apparent failure, numerically, for it is God's work. Let's look at verses 3 and 4. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we just preach ourselves. We preach Jesus Christ as Lord. And it requires the miracle of God switching the light on for them to see. We were talking about this verse at the staff meeting on Tuesday, and Mike Thorpe, who caters for us, made this excellent comment. Because of the substance and style of his ministry, Paul doesn't blame himself with failure, and he doesn't credit himself with success. Because it's God's work. Verse 3, verse 4, he sees that the God of this age, Satan, has blinded the mind of unbelievers. And for the unbeliever to see the glory of Christ, it requires a work of God. No amount of spin can do it. No amount of glitzy presentation can do it. No amount of impressive oratory from a clever speaker can do it. Only God can. And he does it by this great work of creation, switching the light on in the life of an unbeliever so that they can see and understand and know the glory of God. Well, I wonder if you've ever realized that the work we're engaged in is a spiritual work. Well, I guess you have. Years ago, some who've been at St. Helens for a while, maybe, as I say, you've just joined us, you've never realized that the work of Christians is spiritual. Maybe you're someone who hadn't seen Jesus as Lord or grasped that Jesus is Lord, and then you suddenly did one day. Have you ever thought how it happened? God switched the light on in your life. He released you from the blinding that Satan had brought in your life. Remember coming down the day after I was prayed a prayer and acknowledged Jesus as Lord and saying to somebody, I can't see why I'd never seen it before. The reason I'd never seen it before was because I was blind. And it takes a miracle of God to cure a blind person. Maybe you know someone who came and prayed a prayer last week. I know a couple of people who did in the last 10 days or so prayed a prayer acknowledging Jesus as Lord for the first time. Do you realize what's happened in their life? A miracle. God has switched the light on. Maybe you're somebody like my friend who walked away saying, I'm just an agnostic. Well, Jesus Christ as Lord was presented. It takes a miracle from God to change them. And so Paul doesn't credit himself with success or blame himself for failure. He doesn't seek for more PR. He doesn't suggest that the clergy wear different clothes, although that might be a good idea. He doesn't seek to improve the image or look to change the boss. He simply goes on proclaiming Jesus Christ as Lord. For that is where the glory of God is seen, and that is how God brings somebody to life, as he switches the light on and enables them to see his glory in Christ. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we praise you for this glorious ministry. We praise you that in the risen, ascended Jesus Christ, we see you, your character, the glorious truth about you. Praise you that by his Spirit, we come to know you as we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise you that in Jesus Christ we have truth about God and from God. Truth to live by. Truth that changes. Truth that lasts forever. And Father, we pray that you would forgive us when we've grown weary of this ministry. Grant us such an understanding of the nature, the substance of the ministry, that we stick with it for your name's sake. Amen.